The accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, and especially of his death, tell us that when Jesus died, that the temple curtain was torn in two. It's a reminder of the access that we have to come boldly before the throne of grace with all of our cares and burdens, the things that weigh on our heart. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, the author of Hebrews tells us, and receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. That's what this time is for. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. Will you pray with me? So, Father, thank you for your love for us, that while we were enemies, while we were outsiders, while we were, as the apostle tells us, even hating you in our minds and in our hearts, while we were enemies, you loved us and gave your son Jesus to die for us, to rise again for us, that we might die with him to our old self and old nature and the ways of this world and be raised with him into new life, new relationship with you, new relationship with each other, new relationship even with the world itself, with creation itself. And thank you that because of Jesus, we can come boldly to you and call you our Father and bring to you all the things that weigh on our hearts, no matter how small or how big. We know that you see and you hear and you care. So, Father, would you hear each of these hearts this morning as each of us calls out to you from the burdens that we carry, the things that we're naming even now, people, situations, our own pain. Would you hear us as we name these things silently in our hearts? For those people for whom we pray, hear us, O Lord. For the grief and anguish in our own souls, would you hear us, Lord? Would you hear, even as I pray for us, for these in our church family? Pray for many who are battling their bodies. For Melanie Parkinson, recovering from ENT surgery. Pat Singleton, as she continues to recover from partial elbow replacement surgery. For Fidelia Risk, a couple weeks ago, suffering a fall and then illness. For Wayne, as he continues to battle this wound in his foot. And for Ted Fullhart, as he continues to battle his body and the treatment. God, would you have mercy on him? Would you have mercy on these? And in all of these things, would you draw your people near to yourself? Would you strengthen their faith even as they wait on you in the midst of suffering in their bodies? And so many, Father, in our congregation suffer with anguish in their heart and their soul, whether it's doubt or anger or grief, anxiety and concern for loved ones, especially for those we love who seem to have turned away from you or wandered from you. Would you hear, would you meet us as we wait on you with that hope of your work, of your word? We pray, God, especially for those who have wandered from you, that you would bring them back to you, that your word which goes forth would accomplish its purpose in the hearts of your people. Father, that's what we pray as we turn now to your word, that you would make your word effective to us for our salvation, to speak that word which each of us needs to hear this morning. And we thank you. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you give good gifts to us. We thank you in particular this morning for the birth of Chloe Greta Kears to Josh and Claire, to Grandpa Ken and Grandma Greta. We give thanks to you for little Chloe. Pray that she would never know a day that she'd embrace you as her Savior. Of course, God, we want her to know her sin and her need for a Savior, but never a day that she didn't cling to you as her Savior from that sin. Be with Josh and Claire as they parent. Give them wisdom and courage and patience. Ken and Greta, as they celebrate their granddaughter and all of their grandchildren. We give thanks to you, Father. Would you hear all these things that we've named out loud, the things we've named in our hearts, and would you speak to us now in your word? For we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's word to Isaiah 55, Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to read the whole chapter for us, just 13 verses. If you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, you'll find our text on page 615. 615, Isaiah 55. I'm going to read the whole text for us. It's also on the screen here, so when you get there, or if you're using the screen, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? I invite you at home also, if you're able, to stand with us for the reading of God's Word, Isaiah 55, page 615. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we thank you for your word and that you're pleased to speak to us by it. We ask now that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and that we might love others like you have loved us. Cause us in your word to turn more and more to you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? In Alec Motier's excellent commentary on Isaiah, he quotes a man by the name of Richard Dowsett in a sermon at Christ Church in Australia, saying this: we come to the Lord as we are, but not to stay as we are. We come to the Lord as we are, but not to stay as we are. And I really love this summary of the call of the good news about Jesus Christ, right? It's a reminder that Jesus does call us to come to him just as we are. You don't have to clean up first, right? We don't have to get our lives right first. You don't have to stop all your sinning and achieve moral perfection, and then you can come to Jesus. Not at all. We come just as we are, right where we are in all of its messiness and ugliness, free to Jesus. This is the free, open invitation of Jesus Christ. But coming to Jesus doesn't mean that we stay in that manner in which we came to Jesus, right? There's an expectation that meeting Jesus will change us, that meeting Jesus will transform us, that meeting Jesus will result in something different taking place in us and even through us. And we see both of these things in our text in front of us this morning. And there's a clear invitation to come to Jesus freely and quickly. So verse 1, everyone who thirsts, come. Everyone, right? Everybody come. Everybody that has a need, everybody that has a void, everybody that is aware of that emptiness inside of you, some longing for something else, some longing for something different, some longing for something better, come, the invitation's for you. And come freely, right? Without money, without price, there's nothing expected there. You don't have to purchase it. You don't have to do anything. The invitation to the banquet of the Lord is wide open and free. So verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Come to him, call on him, draw near to him. Come is the free invitation of Jesus. And I do think it's notable, this language, even in the opening verses, it says, come and buy, right? Sure, without money, and yes, without price, but there's a note here that this meal's already been paid for, isn't there? And that's really important. It's not a simple handout. It comes to us at a price. And that's what we remember Easter morning, isn't it? We remember our salvation came at the cost of the blood of Jesus, that he was betrayed, that he was arrested, that he was beaten, that he was hung on a cross to suffocate to death, crucified, died, buried, so that we might have access to this invitation from the Lord. It's free to us, but it comes at a price, the price of Jesus' life and blood. So it's free to us because it's already been paid for. We come to the Lord as we are, Richard Dowsett reminds us, but not to stay as we are. And that's in this text also. Look at verse 6 again. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. But what does that look like? How do we seek the Lord? How do we call upon the Lord? Well, verse 7 tells us, let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. That's what it means to respond to the Lord's invitation. Come, buy, eat, drink. How? Return to the Lord. By turning away from sin. By turning away from the ways of the world. By turning away from self-serving, self-seeking, self-indulging. By turning away from all those things contrary to the Lord and turning to him instead. This is what it means to return to the Lord. It means to come as we are, but not to stay as we are. You see, there's this change that takes place in us when we turn to the Lord. It's not a have your cake and eat it too scenario, right? It's not Jesus and all the ways of the world. It's not Jesus and self-indulgence. It's Jesus or self-indulgence. It's Jesus or the ways of the world. And I think it's important to remember here, this isn't just a call to the wandering. It's a call to all of us. Old Testament scholar John Oswalt, in his commentary on Isaiah, reminds us this. He says, the longer that you live in this world, even for followers of Jesus, the longer that you live in this world, the more you adopt this world's ways and values and loves and priorities. That's part of what's happening in verses 8 and 9. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. My thoughts are higher than yours. My ways higher than yours. It's in this context of repentance, this context of turning back to the Lord. The more we understand who God is and what he's like, the more we see this giant gap between him and us. He's different than us. He's higher than us. He's beyond us. He's above us. And for followers of Jesus, that means every day learning to turn to him more. Every day learning to die to the ways of the world, learning to die to the values of the world, learning to die even to myself and my own values and turn to the Lord. And again, I want to be clear. The prophet Isaiah makes this really, really clear. The price has already been paid. There's no makeup work to be done here. There's no earning to pay for this gift that's given. The pardon and compassion in verse 7, it's all free, paid for by the blood of Jesus. But there is a turning to Jesus that's involved. Come and buy, seek the Lord, return to the Lord. These are the calls of Isaiah 55. Return to the Lord, because actually in the Lord is the only place we can find all that our soul really longs for. All that your heart really desires deep down, the Lord alone can satisfy. So our text this morning, Isaiah 55, calls us to return to the Lord because the Lord alone satisfies, because the Lord alone gives us peace, because the Lord alone restores what is broken. The prophet Isaiah calls us to turn back to him, turn more and more to him, all of us, more and more away from the world, more and more away from ourselves, more and more toward Jesus. Because he alone satisfies, he alone grants peace, he alone restores what is broken. Let's begin this morning with the Lord satisfies. Our text opens with the prophet envisioning a large banquet, right? There's a big feast, there's fine food and fine drink, and the invitation goes out for anyone to come in and dine. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to this feast and be satisfied. But notice what the prophet then says in verse 2. The Lord's invited us to feed and be satisfied, but through the prophet, the Lord then names this constant turning that we all have toward all those things that never satisfy. Verse 2, why are you spending your money on that which isn't bread? Right? Why do you work and labor and toil for all these things that don't actually fill up, that never satisfy? I think the prophet here is naming in us this constant chase after everything but him. We run everywhere except to the Lord, trying to fill up that empty hole within us. And many of us, we just keep ourselves so busy so we don't have to face that hole that's in our hearts. I have a friend, she recently told me about her own heart pain, and we were talking together, working through some of that. It was appropriate in the conversation for me, just the way it had turned, and I said, and I just asked her, prompted by the Spirit, I think, how much silence is there in your life? I mean, how much time every day do you spend with no distraction and no noise in any given day? And she just really quickly said, none, because when I'm quiet, I have to deal with my own thoughts. And there's pain there, right? There's an ache, a loneliness, a longing. And I think some of us, we keep ourselves so busy so we don't have to feel. Keep ourselves distracted. Keep ourselves noisy so we don't have to be alone with our pain because we're empty deep down, lonely, bored. We're longing for something, something more, something different. And that's the invitation here. There is something more. There is a real soul satisfaction that we can have if we will but return to the Lord. It's interesting as we read this poem from the prophet. In verse 3, there's this shift in the imagery, right? Verse 1, come and drink, come and eat by wine and milk. Verse 2, same imagery of food and drink. Why spend that on that which isn't bread, which that doesn't fill up? Instead, verse 2, eat what's good, delight, feast on rich food. But there's the turn here in verse 3. Come to me, the Lord says. He says, I'm that food. I'm what satisfies. My word will give life to your empty places. It's the Lord who satisfies. Seek him, draw near to him, return to him, turn more and more to him. He alone satisfies. We all have these empty places. All of us. Some of us have been following Jesus for decades, and we still every day find ourselves turning to those things that aren't bread, turning to those things that don't satisfy, turning to those things that distract us or seem to satisfy, and they never do. They always leave us empty. Turn to the Lord. He alone satisfies. This is, by the way, if you've been part of the Westminster family for really any time at all, you'd see we celebrate the Lord's table every Sunday, even on Easter, because it's a weekly practice of coming to the Lord. It's a weekly practice of feasting on him and his word through this rhythm of eating and drinking together. It's this every week reminder that he alone satisfies. Look, everybody around you, everyone in your life is trying to sell you something by promising it's going to fill a hole inside of you. All that stuff you see on social media, all the commercials, all the ads, all the billboards, even our movies and podcasts, everyone's promising something that's going to make you feel better about yourself, right? This will make you feel pretty. This will make you feel powerful or important. This will make you feel significant or loved. This will make you feel good or comfortable, but none of it lasts. None of it satisfies. Only the true bread and true drink of the Lord Jesus Christ, only the Lord satisfies. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. He alone satisfies. Return to the Lord. Turn more and more to the Lord. He alone satisfies, and he alone gives peace. Let's look at that next this morning. This comes at the end of the same verse, verse 3. We're in the second half of verse 3. Now incline your ear, come to me, hear, your soul may live. Here it is. I'll make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Essentially, the Lord says through his prophet here, I'm going to include you in the covenant that I made with David. Well, what does that mean? Well, we have to dig a little bit. Remember, David is that boy who kills the giant with a stone. He later becomes king, and through this king, God brings peace to the ancient people of Israel. It really was the golden age for the ancient Israelites. There was an end to war, right? Previously, the people were constantly engaged in battle, different people groups and tribes constantly invading. There's wars and skirmishes all the time. You read the book of Judges and just see this, war after war, battle after battle, people living in constant fear of the next conflict. But through King David, God brings an end to war. He brings peace to the land, prosperity, flourishing. We enter this kind of golden age in ancient Israelite history. And that is actually the language that God uses when he speaks to King David about the future of his people. So I encourage you, you can write this down, you can read it later. It's in the Old Testament book called 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord makes several promises to David and to his people through King David. Here are some of those promises. 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord promises stability. He promises a place where his people can live in safety and in peace. He's promising them a home. And even as we think about this promise from God of stability and of peace and of home, I wonder how many of you this morning feel like your life just keeps shifting right underneath you. Right? Every time you think, finally, I have my 2 feet underneath me, finally, things are stable, then all of a sudden, things feel under control, and out of nowhere, something else happens. Another conflict, another doctor's visit, something else goes wrong with the house, another bill. I mean, sometimes life just feels like it's chaos, doesn't it? But the Lord promises through David stability, security. A place where everything's right and whole and as it should be, a home. He promises stability. He promises this also from 2 Samuel 7. Promises that his people, I'm going to use the ESV translation here. That's the translation of the Pew Bible. He promises that his people will not be disturbed anymore. Can you imagine life with no more disruptions? Life with no more crises, just seemingly to come out of nowhere. Life with no more conflict. No more concerns about your health or that of your loved ones. He goes on to promise his people won't be harassed by evil men anymore. No more war. No more battles. And then he promises, this is still in 2 Samuel, he promises rest. Are you tired, friend? Weary of life? Weary of work? Weary of school and relationships and health struggles, taking care of your parents, worrying about your kids, battling your own soul, weary of your own thoughts and your own desires. The Lord promises rest to his people. Come to me, Jesus says, and I'll give you rest, true and lasting peace for your weary soul. You see, this inclusion in our text, Isaiah 55, verse 3, it brings all of these promises to God's people through David forward to us. It's an image that promises peace for God's people. The Lord gives us peace. But I think just like in verse 2, we chase after this peace in so many other places, don't we? We look for things or relationships or experiences to give us peace. We race, how many of us race through the week just eager to make it to the weekend, right? Hoping for some kind of recreation, some activity or some inactivity that will give us rest or peace that we long for. I mean, some of us, we even use that as an excuse to avoid gathering with God's people, say, well, I'm just too tired. Because we're looking for rest or peace from somewhere other than from the Lord. We look to our leaders. We're constantly trying to find a king like David, a next president, a next lawmaker, a next judge, somebody who will make things better in the world, or better at least in our country, or better at least in our state or our city, or at least better for me. We want that peace, and we keep looking for it everywhere. But Jesus alone is that king like David. Jesus is that promised descendant to David. Back in 2 Samuel 7, the Lord said somebody from David's descendants would rule the world, would heal it, bring it rest and peace. That's Jesus. He brings peace to us by conquering the real enemy, sin, darkness, evil, death. Through his suffering, death, and resurrection, Jesus brings an end to our conflict with spiritual powers and spiritual forces. He brings us peace with God, peace with each other. This Jesus, this king like David, he promises us stability, a home. Tells his disciples after his resurrection, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's a place where we belong, a home. Stability, where no one disturbs us, where no evil person harasses us. And he promises us eternal rest, the world new and whole and right again, where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more death. Jesus is that king like David. And when we return to the Lord, as we turn more and more to the Lord, we're included in that people, in that stability, in that home, in that rest. This is the call to the people from the Lord. Come and buy. Seek me while I may be found. Return to me. For the Lord alone gives peace, true, lasting peace. Return to the Lord, the prophet Isaiah says, the Lord alone satisfies, the Lord alone gives us peace, and the Lord restores what is broken. Here we come to the very end of our text, Isaiah 55, verses 12 and 13. What we find in these verses is a renewal of the earth itself, right? The mountains and hills are singing, trees are celebrating. And then this, verse 13, instead of thorns, the cypress. Instead of briars, the myrtle. I mean, this is image language designed to highlight that the Lord is going to restore everything that's broken, even creation itself. If we go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, to the beginning of history, we find our first parents in the garden, and they're satisfied in the Lord. They know the peace of the Lord. Nothing in the world or in their own lives is broken. They're happy. They're holy. Everything is as it should be and as it was made to be. But then they disobey God. They turn away from Him. And through this one disobedience, sin, darkness, evil, death, they all come into the world. Even creation itself suffers this curse that flows out of our disobedience. And so the Lord tells that very first man, the ground itself will be cursed. It says this, thorns and thistles will grow up and make your work hard, make your work burdensome. Thorns and thistles or thorns and briars. In Isaiah 55, they image here for us the curse that creation itself suffers, that nature itself suffers because of our sin and our disobedience, because of our turning away from the Lord. But the promise here is this. Through Jesus Christ, all that is broken will be restored. Thorns become cypress in this image. Briars become myrtles. It's interesting here, these two words, cypress, or some scholars debate it could refer to the fir tree instead, but what's clear is both, or all three of these, the cypress, the fir tree, the myrtle, they're evergreen trees. And I really like that in this image here. By using a plant that doesn't brown and shed its leaves, I think it reinforces this promise of life, this promise that everything that's broken will be restored. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's the first fruit of that restoration. Jesus Christ is raised into a new body, a body that won't get sick, a body that won't decay, a body that won't die. It's the first fruits of this promised restoration, a body that no more suffers the curse of sickness, sorrow, and death, a body that's new and whole and restored. And Jesus' resurrection, it's that assurance for us too, for the people of the Lord. We too will share one day in that restoration, everything that's broken in our lives and in the world around us restored. I mean, you see that in verse 5, for example, the nations coming to God's people so that they too might know the Savior, so that the nations themselves might return to the Lord. And I really love this. At the end of verse 5, what are they drawn to? They're drawn to the presence of the Lord in His people. Look at the verse, Isaiah 55, verse 5. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. He's made you radiant. He's made you majestic. He's made you beautiful. It's a taste of that restoration. All our broken places, all that's ugly in our hearts, all that's ugly in the world, restored through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We long for that restoration, don't we? I mean, even our culture does. All around us, so much of society is about trying to make our lives better. Politics, they're about making the country better or making individual lives better. Gadgets, right? All about making life easier, faster, happier, better. Car commercials, vacation rentals, they're selling an experience of life better, right? Something in your life is missing, and if you'll come to me, I'll sell you that thing that'll make your life better. It's about finding some way to experience life better than you have it now. But those things don't work. I mean, how long until your phone's outdated? How long until you're looking for another new car? How long before your clothes are out of style? How long until your spouse or your girlfriend or your boyfriend just doesn't make you happy anymore? Doesn't make you feel better any longer, right? We're constantly searching for the next better, the next new, the next thing that'll make my life better. We're chasing after something that only the resurrection of Jesus Christ can give. And so verses 10 and 11, this is part of the word of the Lord that goes out and doesn't come back. It's the word of the Lord that effects this restoration of what's broken. It's that word even that works in us to return to him. Only this word, only this Lord, only Jesus Christ can restore what is broken. The Lord calls us to return to him, for he alone restores what is broken. And as you return to the Lord, verses 6 and 7, as you seek the Lord more and more, turning more and more away from the things of this world, more and more away from the ways of the world, the ways of your own nature, as you turn more and more to the Lord, his beauty shines in you. And people are drawn to that beauty, to that Lord shining through you. And that too is part of this restoration. As we, the Lord's people, show his beauty, his majesty, his glory to those around us through our lives, transformed by knowing him, by turning to him, we come to the Lord as we are, but we do not stay as we are. And the more we turn to the Lord, the more we're transformed into the likeness of the Lord, the more that others will see the Lord in us, and they too will return to the Lord. And that's the call of our text this morning. Return to the Lord. He alone satisfies. He alone gives us peace. He alone restores what is broken. Return to the Lord and keep turning to the Lord. Will you pray with me? So, Father, thank you for your word and that your word does go out and accomplish that which you send it out to do. That it doesn't return to your empty, but it accomplishes that which you purpose, succeeding in the very thing for which you sent it. And you sent that word to bring life to our souls, to satisfy us, to call us to return to you, to turn more and more to you. So will you effect that word in our hearts this morning? And would you make that word made visible here at your table? Would you effect that word in us as well, that we might know you more, love you better, love like you love? Thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.